Please open the word of the Lord to Ezekiel chapter 37 with me. This morning we will study verses 1 through 14. Surely, as a student of the Bible, you have some sense of the structure of the kingdom of Israel. That in the history of Israel, there was a divided monarchy. You had Judah in the south ruled by a mixture throughout the ages of faithful and faithless kings. And in the north, you had the northern kingdom of Israel that was known for its unholiness and its idolatry and its false worship set up at Dan and Beersheba. How the north was overwhelmed by the Assyrians and taken into exile and scattered amongst the nations. And how in due time, likewise, the southern kingdom of Judah was overwhelmed by the Babylonian Empire and the people of Israel taken into Babylon as captives. And that's where we find ourselves in the word of the Lord this morning, is in the Babylonian captivity of the ancient church. You see, this was a day of small things. The people of Israel were beside the river Kevar, an ancient city in an ancient land under an ancient and foreign king who worshiped false gods. They were a people who had beheld the greatness of the city of Jerusalem be brought to nothing. The walls broken down, the gates burned, the temple desecrated and destroyed. And the people of God undoubtedly looked around themselves and simply despaired. Are we still God's people? Are his promises still good to us and true? Does he love us? Will he redeem us? Is there any hope? And as the prophet serves the people of God, as a minister in exile in the midst of the people, the Lord sent the prophecy of Ezekiel 36, and particularly the promise of verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The Lord promised them redemption. And the question on the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel was simply, how will this come to pass? And so our passage this morning, the third vision of the prophet Ezekiel, is the Lord answering particularly the question of how. And that answer is revival. Let us read the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them. And skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the spirit. prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give praise and honor and glory to you. Because indeed, O Lord, you are he who is high and lifted up. O Lord, you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. O Lord, you live in the company of an angelic host that cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. O Lord, nothing is kept from your eye. You see all things from the heights of the heavens to the depths of the earth. O Lord, you even pierce to the very soul of humanity. O Lord, you know us and our sins. And, O Lord, before your eyes, apart from your mercy, we are little more than a valley of dry bones. O Lord, you are full of goodness and power and might and majesty. And, Lord, you are abounding in grace. Father in heaven, we pray that as we've read your word, that you would give us understanding. That, Lord, dead ears would hear your word. Oh, Lord, we would receive the promised life that your power offers. And that, Lord, we would stand amazed in your presence as a people, revived for your praise. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In just a few weeks, we'll celebrate 502 years since the Great Reformation. And as we reflect on that each year, we consider the mercy of the Lord. But I wonder, friends, if you've ever considered that before there could be a great reformation, there had to be a great revival. You see, the medieval church was not a church of vivaciousness or spiritual life. It was a church that had empty pulpits and empty pews with no gospel being preached and the word of God only read in ancient languages, deaf to the ears of an ignorant mass that would sit under its false ministry. It was a dead church. It was a dead church in a day of small things. It was as if the walls that were once great were torn down, the gates burned with fire, and the temples of the Lord destroyed. What happened? The Lord did a revival. You can't have a reformation for living souls to become more faithful if they're not living to begin with. There was the preaching of the word and the promises of God being brought forth and brought to bear in the hearts and lives of men, women, and children across the face of Europe that would eventually spread to the very ends of the earth, and that you and I today are sitting as the inheritors of that great revival. That great revival. I don't know if you look around yourself today and wonder simply, where is the world going? I wonder if you think yourself to be cynical whenever you honestly read the newspapers, listen to the radio, watch television, walk on the street, talk to people, get to know family members even better, and you realize simply this: the hearts of people are far from God. There's a great silence seemingly in the land in which we live. People are far from the Lord, churches closing doors every day. It seems like a day of small things. We're moving in the wrong direction and not the right direction. Is that cynicism? Is that realism? What is it? Friends, if we do live in a day where more and more progressively we see that the people of our country and countries all over the world are moving farther and farther from God and harder, harder into darkness and into death and away from Him, what do we need? What do we need in this day of increasingly small things? We need a revival. I don't mean a spiritual revival of the sort that has an anxious bench and a fiery preacher, false conversions, and street corner evangelism that doesn't establish churches or healthy Christians. I mean spiritual revival. Dead people like bones on the valley, dry, being brought to life. Conversions, new life. That's what I'm talking about. We need a revival in our day, where the promises of the Lord would be heard by dead ears, and the power of the Lord would give new life. The passage that we just read this morning answers the question to the ancient Israelites and to the church today of how. How do revivals happen, and what does the Lord intend to do to bring these things about? Three means of revival are what I want to study with you. First is that revival comes through godly urgency for the lost. Godly urgency for the lost. And secondly, revival comes through the promise of preaching and spiritual prayer. And then thirdly, revival comes through the regular ministry of gospel hope. The regular ministry of gospel hope. I think most people, whenever asked concerning the prophecy of Ezekiel, what they know about it, they might say, well, isn't that the book in the Bible where there's this great vision, the Valley of Dry Bones? This is, as it were, the most popular of the visions of the prophet, and it is one that I think is magnificent because it is so vivid. You see, this is a vision that was given to the prophet, a visible representation of spiritual realities. The Lord intended him to see something, understand something, and then do something in response to what he has seen. The first thing that we read in 37:1 is what the Lord does with the prophet himself, the worker, the one who will be his emissary in the midst of the people of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Now, what does that mean exactly? I'm not sure. Does it mean that at some point the heavenly hand of God picks the man up and he floats through the air and comes to some sort of valley? It's unclear, but nonetheless, I think it is clear that the Lord is doing something and showing something and dealing with the heart of the prophet. He brought him out in the spirit of the Lord. But this is what he says. He brings him to a place. He set him down in the middle of a valley full of bones. And then the Lord does something that's pretty wonderful. He leads them around in the midst of the bones. He's showing him what's there. You see, I don't know how many of you follow a leader regularly. I don't know how many of you hold the hands of another person and are led about in a space. But as a father, that's one of those things that gets to be very commonplace. You see, you're holding the hands of little boys for a few reasons. One, so they don't get away, right? Number two, so in case they act out, you can put them back in their place. But three, you want to show them things. You want to bring them to gain perspective, to see the things they need to see. My child could be very easily distracted by swings or flowers or other things, but miss. He could miss the glory of a monument or the mountain or whatever it happens to be. He needs to be led around, and the prophet Ezekiel needed to be led to see, to behold, and to get perspective that the Lord intended for him. What's going on? Can you imagine it? The old prophet. He's in the midst of this valley of dry bones. It's kind of a gory scene, really. It's full of bones. And you hear the prophet again and again exclaim with surprise, "Behold, there were many bones. Behold, they were dry." It's almost as if he's walking around in his sandals and kicking them about with the sound of bones clanking against one another. It's a vivid scene, but what's going on? The Lord's dealing with him to give him spiritual perspective in two ways. Perspective concerning the spiritual state of the people of Israel, and perspective concerning the power of the Almighty God. You see, those are two sides of the coin of gaining a godly urgency for the lost. The question often gets tossed around, especially whenever missionaries are together: why don't people do evangelism? Why don't people do evangelism? You might have wondered that yourself. Why don't people do evangelism? Why isn't this church more known for those who have heard us speak about the glories and the mercy of Jesus Christ than simply by our address, our website, or possibly other portions of our own reputation? It's often because we have a wrong view of people and we have a wrong view of God. A wrong view of people and a wrong view of God, those two different sides. And you see, we can err to the left or to the right, especially in regards to our view of people. You see, I'm afraid that the issue is that many people, you and I included in the number of the many, have a wrong understanding of the state of humanity that goes something like this: people are not really as bad as my preacher makes out. People are generally good. I mean, I've seen people do good things regularly. Can you believe I was driving through the drive-through window and that guy in front of me, I didn't know him, he didn't know me, but he paid for my meal. He was paying it forward. He was a good guy. I didn't know him, but he was generally good. People are generally good. I mean, can't just anybody, whether they're a Christian or not, work in a soup kitchen? Can't a person help the homeless? Can't the person do good things for their neighbor? Can't they do that? They're generally good, aren't they? Aren't people just good? He's okay. She's okay. I'm okay. We're okay. Everyone's okay. And so there's no urgency about their state because ultimately they're good. Why do I want to go and do work with a person or give myself forward to the work of evangelism for a person? He's okay. At the end of everything, he's going to meet God and God's going to view all of his works and simply say, you know, you did a good job. You're a good person. Come on in. Views like that close the mouths of Christians because they are not concerned for the eternal state of the souls of humanity. They're okay. The other end is the cynic. And maybe you fall into this category. I think Presbyterians tend toward this category because we believe in original sin, don't we? If you're a parent, you fall into this category sometimes. There's no hope. I can't tell you how many times I've told you not to do that. Quit hitting and poking your brother. He'll never stop it. You've evangelized your neighbor for decades. You've had him at your table. You shared the gospel with him. He's hard. She's hard. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And they just close themselves off. And you ultimately say there's no getting through to him or her. It's hopeless. It's just hopeless. Or you look around at the world today and you see, as you're walking about, a young man or woman with blue dyed hair, half the head shaved, the other half sticking up as if it were pointing towards heaven. Ear, nose, lip ring, belly button ring, arm ring, if they've got that sort of thing. Rings everywhere. And you just think, there's no hope. There's no hope for this. You hear the discourse on the television. There's no hope for this. People are too far gone. Or maybe it's at the table. You know, looking across at a spouse. You're looking across at a brother or sister or your child. And you know who they are. You've been there for the slip-ups. You've been there for the open rebellion. And frankly, they're still in it. They were raised in the church. They heard the gospel. You did all the right things. They've done all the right things. But they're hard-hearted. And so you're quiet. I've tried and I'm giving up. There's really just no hope for them. There's no hope for them. They're just dead, dry bones after all. You see, the Lord was leading Ezekiel in the midst of the bones to display to him the spiritual state of the people of Israel. The picture is this, a slain army in a valley that were left to disgrace so that the carrion birds would pick their bones dry, that they would desiccate in the heat of the sun, and that their bones would be intermingled indistinguishably from one to another, where there's a mandible here, a femur here, a couple finger bones there, and they're just all jammed together in dishonor. Their bodies laying about in complete insult. There's nothing that could be humanly redeemed for the sake of these bones. The Lord is saying to him, this is the spiritual state of the people of Israel. They are like these dry bones. They're not just dead in their sins freshly, but they have been for a long time. Do you believe that the wages of sin are death? Really? Really as bones can be dried by the sun? Do you believe that? Do you believe it's that bad? Has it sunk into your mind and into your heart? And that apart from something miraculous, that those bones and the souls of those people are going to just lay there and stay dead. No breath, no life, no blood, no flesh, no sinew, no nothing but dry bones, condemned already and dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's the state of your neighbor apart from the gospel? It's staggering and it's stark, and it is intended to make you gasp. Behold, there's so many dead bones. Behold, they've been dead for so long. Perspective about humanity is important. If you don't believe a person has a need and that they're in a desperate strait, you will never extend a hand for the help of their souls, and neither would the prophet Ezekiel. But that's not where we end, is it? They're walking through the valley of dry bones. And in verse 3, it's as if the Lord turns to the prophet Ezekiel and he says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" What a question. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you've been surrounded with dead bones, but if someone were to ask you simply, do you think these bones could live? You'd probably say no. My father and I were touring southern Germany a number of years back, and we found ourselves in the basement, or the crypt, frankly, of a Roman Catholic church high in the Alps. My dad grew up Baptist. I grew up Baptist. We never were around anything like bone crypts. We don't have that kind of thing. You see, in Europe, if you die and your family doesn't continue to pay for your place in the cemetery, they dig you up and they strew your bones with everybody else's bones in the basement of the church, basically. We walked in there. My father looked over and he looked at me and he said, "Really glad we're not Catholic." If he were to ask me, do you think these bones are going to get up and live? I wouldn't know where to begin. Whose femur is whose? Which jawbone goes to which skull? But that's the question the Lord asked the prophet Ezekiel. Can these bones live? You see, he's asking him the question of faith, not faith in the bones, but faith in the power of a sovereign and almighty God. Do you see how the prophet answers? This is wonderful. You can almost hear his voice quivering as his mind races, because you see, he's a priest. He knows the word of God and can probably recite the whole of what's written from memory. He says to the Lord, "O Lord God, you know." That's the quivering, fearful answer of a faithful heart. Oh, Lord God, you know. It's not as if he said, absolutely. They're going to live and they're going to live tomorrow. But he knows his God and he knows the testimony of his faithfulness and of all of his power. And his heart considers the Lord not simply the state of those who are dead. He considers the Lord in his power, the Lord in his might, the Lord in his creative authority, who spoke and whispered into the dust of the ground and formed man in his own image and after his own likeness. That's his God. And so with faith, the prophet simply says, you know, if you want to do this, you can do whatever you want to, God. You're powerful to do whatever you want to. I want to ask you, Christian, simply the question, is your God big enough to save the people that you don't believe can be saved? Is he big enough to save the child that's been hard their whole life and has caused you as a parent many tears and sleepless nights and unceasing prayer for the whole of your life? Can he save your spouse who you have sojourned with through hard, hard seasons of hard, hard hearts? Can your God save Clinton, Mississippi, and Jackson, Mississippi, and all of the violence that's on Flag Chapel Road and down Martin Luther King and all of the city of Jackson? Can the Lord save this and turn it from death to life, from a valley of dry bones to a people living? Can these dry bones live, Christians? I pray that your answer is, oh Lord, you know. You can do whatever you want. Godly urgency for the lost. You'll never evangelize them if you don't believe they're dead in sin. And you'll never evangelize them if you believe it's impossible for God to save them. But if you do, you'll run out of these doors today and your mouth will be flapping with the gospel, with the promise that the dead can live by the power and the mercy of the holy God of heaven. What does the Lord say in response to this testimony of faith? Verse 4, and he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What's the answer? The Lord effectively says this, go preach. How are they going to live? Go preach to dead bones. Go out in the midst of them, take your Bible, and preach. Tell them what I will have you to say to them. And what is it that he wants him to preach? Well, the promise that the Lord will save them. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I'll lay sinews on you, cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall live. These are promises. The evangelistic message of Ezekiel to the dead bones is hear the word of the Lord and that you will live. It's simple. Preach. Prophesying, preaching, same thing. We hear Ezekiel's account. So I prophesied as I was commanded. His preaching was obedience. And I prophesied, and there was a sound and a rattling. You can imagine this, the bones sliding across the floor of the valley, clicking as they come into joint, bone to its bone. And behold, there were sinews on them. And we begin to get this picture of these bodies that are just coming together, the bones rattling together and standing on their feet and sinew coming on them. It had to be a terrifying sight. Just think about this for a second. It's a reverse engineering of a human being. A terrifying sight. His jaw had to have been on the ground as he preached. It is the power of the Word of God that the Lord has chosen to be the means through which He brings new life to dead souls. It's as simple as that. And the prophet here is called simply to obedience, not to firebrand sermons or excellent oratory, but to simply repeat the promises of God that He is pleased to give new life to dead souls and people ravaged by the power of sin. He believes it, and so he preaches. He preaches. But there's more. The prophet looks and he notices there's no breath in them. And then the Lord turns and speaks again to Ezekiel. And he says, prophesy. Your translation may say to the breath. But it's the same word in Hebrew, ruach. Breath, spirit, wind, all the same word. We have them translated variously in our passage. All the same word. I think that this section ought to be translated in this instance. Prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the spirit. We're speaking the Holy Spirit. Thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe. Do you see the picture? God, the Holy Spirit, quickening. Their bones that have heard, but it's not enough simply for a person to hear. It's not enough simply for an evangelist to be one who teaches and fills the ears and minds and hearts of people with the Word of God. But God must bless the preaching of His Word to give life to the soul. The Holy Spirit must indwell, regenerate spiritually the person to newness of life. Is He preaching to the Spirit here? I think prophesy to the Spirit could well be translated pray. Pray, spiritual prayer. Let me ask you, Christians, if you have a heart and a desire to see the lost to be saved, and you know that apart from their salvation, they will exist in a state of eternal torment, is your tactic to read the Word of God to them and to promise them if they believe in Him and hear His Word, that He'll give them new life and to do it faithfully? Do you believe in that simple of a tactic to just open the Word and to bring them into this house on the Lord's Day where the most effective thing, according to the souls of men, is going on presently and happens each week? Do you believe enough in the Word of God and His promise to bless it when it is preached that you're bringing lost people to fill the pews? Do you believe in that? We could have roller derby ministries. We could have skateboard ministries. We could have a chocolate and bourbon tasting and so many other things. You can make great friends with lawn bowling that are your neighbors. But apart from the Word of God, there's no hope. You're not going to woo them into heaven by simple relationships. There must be more. There must be the promise of their redemption. But let me also press you and say, Christian, just your speaking is not enough. Are you contending with the Lord in prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and breathe new life into them? Preaching and prayer. Preaching and prayer. The Lord revives the whole house of Israel, standing on their feet, a people living, living. It's not that hard. Anybody can do this. You don't have to be a preacher or a pastor, ordained elder, deacon, ruling elder, whatever it is. You don't have to be any of that. You could be a simple housewife. You could be a plumber. You could be a professor, a student. You could be a kid that still lives under your dad's house and is kind of a loaf other than you're an evangelist. You can do this. You can do this. Tell them the Word of God that the Lord is pleased to save if they would believe in Him. And you get on your knees and you pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come and revive souls. Verse 11, we close this section in this prophecy And it's a very real situation. You see, there has been the evangelistic work. The Holy Spirit has come. They're breathing. They're standing on their feet. Verse 10, an exceedingly great army. But as any elder in the room or deacon in the room has full knowledge of, the saints are not always satisfied, are they? Ministry is hard because people have hard lives and people also live in sinful flesh, though their souls are justified on this side of glory. They still have all sorts of things that encroach upon the soul, and the people of Israel were no different. You see, again, they are in the land of Babylon on the banks of the Kevar. It's still a day of small things. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say," this is the complaint of the people, "our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Indeed, we are cut off." Do you notice those bones are speaking here? They were silent up until this point. All that stuff has happened for them, but this is still their complaint. And it's simply the reality that though the saints may be saved and have very firm interest in the promise of the forgiveness of the cross and have a home in heaven that will be in the day of glory, they have it, that in this life they may wander and struggle and be pained with a lack of assurance and have words like this come out of their mouths, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." This is ministry. And the third means of revival is that it continues in ministry, a regular ministry of gospel hope. And the Lord tells the prophet to do ministry with these people. Verse 12, in answer to their complaint, the Lord says, "Prophesy, preach, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." Did you hear that? Those are the promises of a regular ministry where the word of God is opened and preached. Let me review them with you for just a second. What is needed for the souls of the people of God? That they know and they hear regularly that there will be a day of resurrection. Because you and I still live in flesh and we are all still liable to temporal death this side of glory. And it is a real pain that hangs around the necks of Christians and drags them through the mud and the muck whenever they are mourning and on their knees broken. They need to hear there will be a day of resurrection for that infant who died in infancy. But in the mercy of the covenants of God, that the spouse who lost the battle to cancer will be resurrected in the great day of glory. They need to hear that mom and dad, whenever they've been lost, though they've been walking with Christ for years and decades even, there's a day of resurrection for them so that their hope is not lost and they don't feel cut off. They need to know that there will be a day when all of the sufferings of this life will end, where the Lord will bring us into our promised inheritance. I had a young man one time in a ministry that I was involved in leading. He came to me and his mother had been diagnosed with cancer and it didn't look very good. And he and I were praying together and he was crying and he looked at me and he said, "You know, my only comfort in all the of this situation is this, that I know that yes, it's really bad right now, but that this is just for a moment and this is going to end. This isn't going to last forever." My mom dealing with chemo and her body just being overwhelmed and sickened by the poison of it. This is going to end, whether she's healed in this life or in the life to come. This is going to be end and she's going to have comfort. That was his hope. You should look to the day of glory. You should long for heaven, Christian, and you should be assured of it in this life, and you should hear it in the Word of God and from the pulpits of this church and every church that is faithful. But there is a day where the Lord will bring you to Himself. But the Lord goes on to say that we will have the Holy Spirit. You see, the people of Israel had seen the Holy Spirit flee from the temple, His shekinah, His hovering glory, and the Holy of Holies going into the east ahead of them. They knew what it was like to feel the abandonment and the distance from the regular worship of the Lord. But the promise is simply this, and it is what you and I have received by the mercy of Jesus Christ, the deposit guaranteeing your salvation, the Holy Spirit in His indwelling. If that doesn't raise your heart to heaven, there's nothing that will do it. The Lord promises to these people also and gets or commands the prophet to prophesy eternal life. But also, do you note one magnificent thing that is to be proclaimed to the ears of this people? Verse 14, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Look up at verse 6. Not only will they live, but you shall know that I am the Lord. Nothing will gather your heart from despair more than simply knowing the Lord. The promise and the ministry outline that's given to the prophet for the good of the souls of the people of God is that they hear the word, that they come to know Him as He has revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures. Your God has given to you knowledge of Himself in the Scriptures. If you would hear of His might and hear of His goodness and hear of His justice and His mercy and His long-suffering with you, that in the day of your darkest sin and your worst doubt, you would know of His character, that He is a God who has made promises with you, whose hand is not weak, whose grip does not slip, whose promises last forever, and who has justified you in the blood of His Son and will redeem you and bring you all the way to Himself. He is the God who does not look away from your suffering, but runs to you in the midst of all of the tumults of this life. He is your God and will remain so, even in the moment where you think you will be wayward and run as hard as you can from Him. He will go and get you because He is the Good Shepherd. To know God. I give praise to the Lord that we are not given simply to momentary revivals that spring up with a flash or a bang, that sweep over towns in a moment, but leave the souls of people living in the shadow of a once great day, but that you and I, as those who have been revived by hearing the word of Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, that we are now living day by day, going towards home, where we will be with Him forevermore in the promises and the presence of our God. Praise be to the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the mercy that you extend to your people. Lord, how you are faithful whenever we are faithless. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these spiritual things, that you'd be at work in our hearts. Lord, you would jar us from our apathy. That, Lord, you would give us a sober grip on the reality of who we are, who humanity is, but ever more than that, who you are. Oh, Father in heaven, we submit ourselves unto you and pray that you would be in the midst of your people as we come to the table to once again receive of your mercy. Oh, Lord, help us to see in this table the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus our Lord and receive it by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.